Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. And notice what the scriptures say for us here. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, protecting all of these things, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We are continuing what we looked at last week. And last week we looked at the description of the sword of the Spirit. There are two Greek words that are used to describe the sword in the Bible. The first is a rumphaea, which is a large, broad sword, a long weapon that is used, which we talked about, mentioned it when we discussed the helmet of salvation. And the next one is the machera, which is a short dagger, about 6 to 18 inches long, and it was used for hand-to-hand combat. And this is what Paul is referring to in this passage of Scripture. It's the same sword, as I mentioned, that Peter used in Matthew 28 to chop off the ear of Malchus. It is the same sword used to kill James in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. And it was a vital weapon for the Roman soldier. We notice the divine authority of the sword. Of course, the Bible, as its best commentary, defines for us what this sword is. It's the only piece of armor that the Bible is direct in letting us know what it represents. And we looked at last week that God wrote the Bible. God is the author, author of the Bible. Though men were instruments of inspiration, we know that God told those men, directed those men what to write. There's an interesting passage when it comes to inspiration in the Bible to help us to understand it. The word inspiration, of course, means God breathed. And there's a passage of Scripture in, I believe, Acts chapter 27, when Paul was going to Rome, heading to see Caesar, and there was a storm on the ship. You know the story. They threw everything overboard trying to lighten the ship. They couldn't. And, you know, men were going to exit the ship to save their life. And Paul said, "Stay on the ship, be of good cheer, I believe God." And the Bible says that the wind was driving the ship. That word there, drive, is the same Greek word that Peter used when he talks about the word of God, that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Same Greek word, moved by the Holy Spirit, and the ship was driven by the wind. And it gives you an idea of how inspiration worked, that it was God that was driving the ship or pushing these men in the direction of what they were to write. And so the Bible is not musings of men. It is the word of God, and it is inspired, infallible, and is trustworthy. It is trustworthy for all of your life. When you start picking and choosing what's inspired and what's not inspired, then in my opinion, none of it's inspired. How do you know what's true and not true? Then it becomes up to you or up to me which is truth and what is not. But the Bible says all Scripture is given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As John Wesley reasoned, only God could have authored such a wonderful book. Only God could have put together such a wonderful book. So the Bible is God's living word. And God works through the Bible. God works through the Bible. Not only did God write it, but God also, he works through it. And the word of God, the Bible says, is quick. It's living. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It reveals our heart. It reveals the will of God. It reveals the intentions of our heart. I mean, it knows everything about us. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the Bible also directs us to Jesus. We mentioned this last week. This is review here. But it directs us to Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh, the Bible says. The Word, capital W, he is Logos. He is God. And God is, of course, Jesus is God's ultimate communication to this world. Creation shows his glory, but Christ reveals his grace, as we looked at last week. And through Jesus, we see God's love, we see God's truth, we see God's life. John 14, verse 6. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 teaches us that in this last day, in these last days, in this time, in this age, God now speaks through his Son. And so faith in Christ, that life in Jesus, who is life, we find forgiveness and we find a home in heaven and righteousness through him. And so we find that God uses, he directs us through this sword. The Bible also transforms our life. We talked about the story of the desert traveler who trusted the note to pump, to prime the pump and not to drink the water. And from that, he received an abundance of water. So is the Bible. This is where we left last week, is we are to trust the Bible. And I know it's counterculture. I know it goes against what our society says. It goes against, you know, how to raise a family, how to raise a child. All these things are counterculture. But I tell you, friend, that you will never be disappointed trusting the Word of God. God knows the Word of God precedes all cultures, all societies. And you never go wrong following the Bible. As the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, ye do well that ye take heed. You will find success in what God has for your life. It is a word that shines. It is a light that shines in a dark place. And so we must trust the Bible. It guides us. It convicts us. It strengthens us. It sustains us in the spiritual battle. We must be familiar with the Word of God. Secondly, I want us to notice tonight, this is point number two, I want us to think about the devotion to the sword. The devotion to the sword. So the Bible says that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are, of course, that expression there, the Word of God. There are two Greek words that, again, are familiar to us when we talk about the Word of God. The first word is logos, which is probably the most common and most popular. We talk about the logos, the word. The logos represents the word in its entirety. It is the Word of God. And the idea there is the totality of the Word of God. Or the word, the thought of the literal translation is an account given by mouth or by word. And it is the entirety of the Bible, the logos, the Word of God as a whole. But interesting enough, as Bible students here tonight, the word that's given to us in Ephesians 6 is not the logos that is mentioned. In fact, the Greek word is used as rhema. And rhema has a different meaning. The actual literal translation of this Greek word for word means that which was said. That which was said. So logos, the whole, the literal translation is the word the word given by mouth. It is the whole, the totality of the Bible. This Greek word, rhema, the literal translation is that which is said. It is an utterance, is the idea there, an utterance. You say, well, why is this important? Well, it's significant. First of all, we know that all of the Bible is profitable, as the Scriptures itself defines it, that it's inspired of God and all the Scriptures are profitable. I know there's parts of the Bible that are hard to read and hard to grasp. You know, often people will say to me, well, what happens, Pastor, when I read a passage, I don't understand it, and I encourage people to study that passage, you know, study to show thyself approved. And so, you know, the Bible, we need to be skillful, and we need to take time and study that passage out and compare Scripture with Scripture. Remember, the Bible is of no private interpretation, and so we compare it with other passages of Scripture and build out context and understand. But, you know, if we've studied it and still don't comprehend it or understand it, then we continue to move on. And God will give us other truths to help us. You don't have to give up or quit because there's a passage you don't understand. You just keep moving forward and keep studying. God will give you truths. And then in time, you'll come back to that and you'll understand it. And so just keep on studying the Bible. But we know that all of the Bible is profitable. And we know that all the Bible is powerful. We know all of it's applicable to our lives. But we also have to understand tonight that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't just quote the Bible. Now, this is the significance of this. He didn't just quote the Bible. He quoted specific passages of Scripture. You're with me, right? You know what I'm talking about. He didn't randomly just quote Logos, but he quoted passages of Scripture that were relevant to the situation. And Jesus had purpose in the passages that he quoted. This is important. Jesus had purposes in the passages of Scripture that he quoted to fight against the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said," this is Jesus pulling out the sword of the Spirit. This is our only offensive weapon. And he's pulling out the sword of the Spirit, and this is what he says. He says, this is Jesus, "It is written." He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Where does he quote? He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, the Bible says, "And then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God." Now, isn't that an interesting statement that Satan said to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God"? Satan knew that Jesus is the Son of God. He had nothing to prove to Lucifer. And by the way, we also have nothing to prove to Lucifer. Our standing in Christ is settled. We are born again. And we have nothing to prove to Lucifer. But he says, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." In other words, Lucifer said, if you're really Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really God, then you can jump off of the pinnacle of this temple and the angels will come and bear you up because, hey, you have purpose, right? You're not going to die this way. And Jesus responded and said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And so he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 11, the Bible says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto them, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The Bible says, verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Deuteronomy chapter 6, he quoted, and verse number 13. When the attack came, Jesus quoted Scripture, and not just any Scripture. He quoted relevant Scripture to the specific fight that was given him. And we notice in our text, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And I believe the reason why Jesus did this is to instruct us, to help us. He, as our example, has given us a wonderful example that the temptations of the devil and the wiles of the devil and the deceptions and lies of the devil, the only way that they can be battled against is, "It is written, It is written. It is written. And the devil may not leave the first time, and he may not leave the second time, but he will get the picture that your authority is from God. You see, it's important for us to know that error is always countered with truth. Error is always countered with truth. And this is a familiar lesson that is taught in the Bible. This is the sword of the Spirit. Now, can I encourage you to be familiar with the sword? I gave you a list of verses there, and really that's just the surface. That's just a small drop in the bucket compared to all of the verses that you can have and be ready. I think of Peter for just a moment again. He had that little dagger sword, and he wasn't very good at it. I don't know what Peter was aiming at. He chopped off Malchus's ear. I'm not sure what he was trying to hit, but I don't think that Peter was a good soldier. He was a fisherman. He wasn't accustomed to the sword. He wasn't used to the sword. And I say to you that we must be ready to give an account. We must be ready to give an answer. We must be ready and study the Bible, not just to win arguments, not just for knowledge, but we need to study the Bible to help us, to protect us against the attacks of the wicked one. When was the last time that you settled down, maybe before you went to work or maybe before you went to bed, and you read the Bible simply just to know your sword, just to be familiar with the weapon, the offensive weapon that God has given to us, just to learn and to understand the truth of the Bible? I don't know how many times I've began my day with reading the Bible and something specific happened and those verses came to mind. I mean, that's not an accident. That's how God works. And we have to put in the time. We have to put in the effort. But the Bible is the weapon that we use. And it is the weapon that helps us. The Bible says in Psalm 18, verse number 23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Now, we don't know what his iniquity was, David's iniquity. Maybe we can guess tonight, but we don't know. But I do know this, that is the strength of the Lord and the grace of God that David was able to find success. And that same grace and that same strength is available to us as well. Let me give you some thoughts. If you deal with doubts tonight, then maybe memorize 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12 and have it on hand. Maybe write it down and have it with you. Maybe write down John chapter 10 and verse 28. When those doubts come and the devil throws those fiery darts, you can say, Satan, it is written. It is written. If you struggle with lust, you could write down Job 31 in verse number 1. You could write down Psalm 101 in verse number 3. And again, when those fiery darts come, you could say, it is written. It is written. Maybe you're dealing with fear in your heart. You could write down 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse number 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Maybe you're dealing with bitterness, or maybe you're threatened with a bitter root over situations at work or in your family, then maybe you should write down Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, and when Satan whispers in your ear, you can say, it is written. It is written. This is the sword of the Spirit. It is not the Bible as a whole, but it is specific passages for the situations we deal with in our life. Number three, and I'll be done. Notice the distinction of the sword. Now, we need to make this distinction because this is what separates the Bible from all other books in our library. There are books in our library that have information, and some of it is useful information, but it's not comparable to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and it is also the Holy Spirit that aids us in understanding this wonderful book. The Spirit uses the Bible to lead sinners to Christ. He also uses the word of God to make Christians more like Jesus each and every day. You hear the Bible, you see yourself in the Bible, and it brings you to a place of decision. Now, a physical sword would pierce the body. A physical sword, of course, is used to hurt and to harm and to kill, where the spiritual sword, the sword of the Spirit, pierces into the heart and the intents of the heart. And this sword is not to take life, but it is to heal us. And it is to bring life. It is to bring life. The Bible teaches us the Bible is a powerful thing. And I know from experience and from my own experience in preaching the Bible for over 20 years, that the Bible reaches to places in the human heart that no one else can get to. I mean, it makes calm men very unsettled. I've preached Bible messages, and I've seen people, and if you've ever seen someone who's not very comfortable hearing the message, I've seen it. You can tell that they want out of there, and if they had opportunity, I mean, they're praying for a fire drill. I mean, they're praying for a fire alarm. They want to exit, and they're hearing the Bible, and they're being cut to the heart. It's revealing who they are. I think of these passages in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The Bible says, "Now when they heard this," this was the word of God. This was truth. The Bible says they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice how the Bible, truth, brought them to a decision. It brought them to a decision. You don't hear the truth and walk away. You ask God, what do I do? How do I make this right? How can I be more like you? How can I change? How can I bring you glory? What do I do? And this is the power of the word of God. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 5, verse 33, "And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." I mean, why would... If it's just another book, why would you want to kill someone over it? It's because it's truth. And truth reaches to places in our heart that no other book can reach. And this, of course, is the Christian. Listen, this is the Christian's only offensive weapon. You say, "Pastor Burns, you talk about this battle like we're up against it." I mean, the devil is powerful and he has all these wiles, and all we have is the sword of the Spirit. We don't have the bow of faith, or, you know, we don't have the club of commitment. We got to have something else that we can fight back. No, the sword of the Spirit is all we need. It is all we need. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible will do the job. The devil fears it. The demons fear it. We have in our hands this powerful weapon, and it is the truth of the Bible. And listen, I'm here to encourage you. Use it in your spiritual battle. Use it. Quote it. "Thus saith the Lord." You know, this is what the Bible says. "Get behind me, Satan." This is the scripture. This is what God says. Know what God says and throw it in the devil's face. But I also want us to close by looking at verse 18 of Ephesians 6, because I do believe this is a part of it. And I know a lot of commentaries will separate it as far as being the armor of God, but I think it's connected. It says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You know, as we wrap up these sets of messages, and we think about the sword of the Spirit, and we think about the armor of God as a whole, there's this important truth in the Bible that I'm reminded of, that when Peter was deep in the battle, I mean, you know, think about this. Jesus said to Peter, "Satan desires to have you." And again, I've made note, the devil's not omnipresent. This wasn't one of his sidekicks. This wasn't one of the demons. This was Lucifer himself was chasing after Peter. And Jesus said, "Peter, I want you to know that the devil, just like Job, the devil has you in his sights, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. No wonder Peter wrote, strengthening other believers, saying that we have an adversary, and he's a roaring lion. He knew firsthand the strength of the devil. He knew what it was like to be in his sights. He knew what it was like for the devil to desire someone. And so he says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I want to go back to what Jesus said. I'll close with this. So Jesus said, Satan desires to have you. And this is what he said. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And I really do think that the connection here, when we think of all the armor of God, you know, what is the connection of all these pieces of armor? I think it all can be brought into these two thoughts: to be sober, to be vigilant, to watch, and to pray. And to pray, to look to God, and to keep our eyes on Him. And so our battle, I believe, must be bathed in prayer. And if we're going to be prepared to fight, if we're going to be ready to stand, then we need to make sure that we have on the whole armor of God. And it, of course, it wouldn't be complete without the sword in our hand. Let's take our prayer bulletin, if we could, and we're going to look at some prayer.